Tonight we're finishing up our series on frontline prayer, and I hope that it's been a blessing to you, and we're going to end with praying like a missionary tonight, praying for our communities. Let's start with this. I'm from Agawam, and we're all sitting in Agawam, so that one is off the table, but who here lives in Springfield? All right, we have Springfield. How about Southwick? Got anybody from Southwick? Nobody. Well, I know our head of security. He's from Southwick, so we'll count him for that one. How about Enfield? Got a few Enfield. How about Holyoke? We got some Holyoke. How about Chicopee? We've got Chicopee. Where else we got? Ludlow? Wilbraham? Westfield? All right, we got Westfield. Where else? West Springfield. Thank you. West Springfield. We got a few West Springfield. How about East Longmeadow? East Longmeadow. How about Longmeadow? Got any Longmeadow? We got some Longmeadow people. All right. Any place else that I've missed? Wilbraham. South Hadley. All right. Any place else? Puerto Rico. In the house. It's a long commute for a Wednesday night. Praise the Lord. All right. We're going to pray for our communities tonight. And I want to talk to you about praying for our communities like missionaries. You know, God has called us to his mission. Last week we heard from Selwyn Bodley about how we can pray for missions. We can be like those who are maybe not boots on the ground, but we're like the air support for missionaries, and we're praying for God's work to be done. We can pray for nations. But just as important is the realization that we are missionaries. And sometimes we will say things like, well, you should think like a missionary, you should pray like a missionary, and that's true, but I think it takes it actually a step too far. It's not that you should think like a missionary or pray like a missionary because you'd like to be like a missionary. You should think like a missionary and pray like a missionary because you are a missionary, because Christ has made you a missionary, and that sounds a little odd. We may not be cross-cultural missionaries, but we're missionaries nonetheless in the places that God has planted us. In all the communities we just named, God has made us missionaries in the Pioneer Valley, and so, of course, we ought to pray like missionaries, because how else are we going to pray? That's what we are. And since we are missionaries to our own cultural context here in Western Massachusetts, we need to begin to think of this region as our mission field, and so pray for it as our mission field. Our mission to proclaim God's kingdom, our mission is to proclaim God's kingdom. It's to proclaim that Jesus is king. He's king in our region. And our prayers should be like this then: your kingdom come, your will be done in the Pioneer Valley as it is in heaven. You can pray for your community like a missionary, not because you're faking it, but because you are a missionary in your community. Maybe we can use this idea a little bit to help us. Have you ever heard of a missionary prayer walk? Often when missionaries will first go into a community, one of the things that they'll do early on is they'll gather a group of people and they'll just begin to walk the community and they'll pray. And they're not doing it, at least in my understanding, in some mystical way. Like just because we're praying out here is more effective than if we're praying over there or something like that. As far as I'm aware, God is omnipresent. And so he's not bound by where I happen to be standing while I pray. That's not the point of it. But the point is that as we walk, we begin to see the things that God already sees, especially if we're attentive while we're praying. We begin to see the hurts and the needs and the troubles. We begin to see the businesses, and we begin to see the people whose lives need to be touched. We begin to see those who are on the fringes and maybe have gone out of our notice before, and as we might walk in prayer, we begin to see those things. And so missionaries will often do this as they're entering into a new community or a new region for ministry, and as they're praying for the culture and its businesses and its obvious sins and its needs, these can be indications to them of the kinds of ministry that is needed, and they also become ongoing prayer points. And so I want you to think about this, maybe if you can imagine walking out your front door, and you know what that looks like, and you take a left or right, whatever direction you prefer to walk when you go out of your house and walk, and begin to think of what's down your street, the neighbors that you know of, the businesses that you might see, the people who are out on the street as well that you might pass. And I'm not recommending that you think about these things and pass judgment on them, but maybe there are some things that are pretty obvious as you walk down your street. Maybe there's obvious greed. Maybe there's obvious pride. Maybe poverty is obvious. Maybe you hear, you know, the couple next door shouting at each other, and so you know I could pray for their marriage. Maybe you know that depression is an issue, or suicide, or lack of opportunity, or anger, or fatherlessness, or sexual immorality is obvious, or addiction. And you notice things when you're walking, and a prayer walk can help you engage. And so if you even just think of how would I do that down my street, it might give you an idea of what it would be like to pray like a missionary. And the point of this little exercise is not that we all have to do a prayer walk, though if you want to, by all means, please do in your community. It's not that we all have to get together and do that, though we have done that in groups before, but it's to help us think, what would it look like for me to pray for my community like a missionary? We're looking at the need and then not only asking God to meet the need, but to use us. And not only meet the need, but meet the need with the gospel. We're not just asking God, here's an impoverished neighborhood, would you provide resources? Yes, we want him to provide resources. We also want him to provide the gospel. We're looking at someone whose life is filled with greed, and we're not just saying, you know, God, help him to be a little nicer to the poor. We're saying, God, draw that man, that woman, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we want to pray like that. How do we do that? How do we pray like a missionary? Well, first, pray for the well-being of your community. Pray for the welfare of the community in which God has placed you. And maybe this seems obvious to us, but it is what the scriptures directly instruct us to do. In Jeremiah 29, 7 to 8, we read this, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." Here's the context. Judah had been conquered and Jerusalem was destroyed. Thousands of Jews had been taken in exile to Babylon, where they were living in settlements. And while there, false prophets came. And they started telling the Jewish people that God was going to free them immediately. That they were even saying things like he was going to break their yoke of bondage in Babylon and they would quickly return to Jerusalem. It doesn't sound too much different than what some false prophets will say to people today. People who want you to believe that God will never allow anything bad to happen and that he will make every bad thing immediately better, who quote Bible promises out of context and breed false hope that doesn't produce perseverance, but it produces bitterness when fake promises aren't fulfilled, that weren't really God's promises in the first place, and when you realize that life isn't all lollipops and rainbows. But I digress a little bit. Jeremiah reminded God's people that were living in Babylon that they were there for God's judgment, because of his judgment, and that they weren't going to get out of it quickly, that no prophet coming and telling them God's going to break the yoke of bondage was going to get them out of God's own judgment, and that they were there, and that what they should be doing, rather than trying to get out of where God had put them, was to seek the welfare of the place where God had placed them. They were going to be there for 70 years. So what were they going to do while they were there for that time? And that's when Jeremiah told them to seek the peace of the city, Babylon, that they were in, and to pray for its peace, because if it prospered, God said through Jeremiah, they would prosper as well. Now, most of us aren't exiled from our land of birth, but this still relates to us, because we have been born again. And we have, as we said earlier, been transferred into a new kingdom. Amen? God has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness, and now you live in the kingdom of his beloved Son. Look at 1 Peter 2:11. It says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Peter refers to Christians, to us, as sojourners and exiles. Why? Because you don't live in the kingdom that you live in right? That may be a funny way to put it, but you don't live in the kingdom of darkness in the midst of which you live. You actually are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Though you might live in the midst of the kingdom of darkness here on earth, you don't belong to the kingdom of darkness. You are a citizen of heaven. You've been transferred into God's kingdom through his Son. We were once citizens of this earth. Now we are citizens of heaven. So like the Jews to whom the prophet Jeremiah wrote, we're in exile. We are living in another kingdom to which we don't belong, being citizens of another kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. We're not exiles because we've sinned against God and are being punished for it, but we are exiles because we've come to know Jesus and are no longer slaves to sin. We no longer fit into the kingdom of this world. We're exiles by the command of God nonetheless. He has called us to live in exile. This is how Jesus prayed for those who would follow him. He said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So while we are not necessarily sent to foreign soil as we think of it, because this is our home nation, if we're honest as Christians, or if we're being realistic as Christians, this is not our nation. This is not where I am a primary citizen of. We might love our country as far as relative to other countries on earth, but in the end, I'm a citizen of heaven, and so are you. And so I'm an exile, even here in America. I'm out of place. I don't fit. I don't belong here. I don't want to belong here. I belong in heaven. You might have the, we might say, well, we've got the greatest country on earth. Great. It's still not great. I think God can do better. And I'm a citizen of heaven. And so I live as an exile in this place, as do you, which means that we're called, just like Jeremiah called the Israelite people, the Jewish people who lived in Babylon, to seek the peace of the place in which we live in exile. Jeremiah gave this command to the Jewish exiles in Babylon so that they would not listen to those false prophets and think that they could ignore their current surroundings as if those surroundings were unimportant. He didn't want them to believe that they were getting out of here anyway, so what difference does it make? Why should I care about this place? And that shouldn't be our attitude either. I'm not a citizen of this land, but I have to care about it because God does. Even in the middle of their exile, they were supposed to be representing God to the nations. That mission was not abandoned, and it wasn't supposed to be abandoned by false hopes that false prophets brought to them. So we also have to be aware that we don't ignore where we are because we wish we were somewhere else. We must not fail to bloom where we're planted, so to speak. We are here now because God wants us here now. So we should pray for the well-being of our region. What does it look like to pray for peace for our city? This is a bit of an oversimplification, but peace in the Old Testament sense is a state of well-being. It's not just tranquility, though it does include that, but it's also health and blessing. It's being rightly ordered, and we're to pray for those things. So that's how we pray for our communities, for peace in our city. We pray for tranquility. We pray for health. We pray for blessing. We pray for harmony. Because when the region is blessed, then we will be blessed as well, since we're exiles in this land. What does it sound like to pray for peace? We ask God to help us to have an orderliness that leads to productivity and prosperity. We ask him to help us to have real justice and fairness in our local governments, in our local courts. You could pray for God's blessing in our industries and businesses because businesses can bring blessing to communities and families. We could pray for his favor in lifting people out of poverty through new opportunities. You could ask God for peace that injustice would not thrive, that crime would be thwarted, that people would not take advantage of by businesses or governments or illegal activity. These are the kinds of things that it means to pray for peace in a region, in addition to obviously praying that people would be at peace with God, which we'll cover under another point. But we pray that God would bring peace ultimately by bringing people to Christ. So you pray for the peace of the region where you're living. You pray for the well-being of your community. You also And in a related way, you can pray for your community leaders. Pray for leaders. Consider how Paul told Timothy he wanted people to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 teaches this. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. I realize that we don't have a king, but Paul says that we should pray for those who are in high positions, and so we could obviously apply this to national leaders, but since we're talking about our communities, our regions, we can include in this our local and regional leaders like mayors and state representatives. Perhaps we could include things like people like judges or members of a school board or police and fire chiefs. And I don't think Paul would object to us praying for people in positions of leadership in a region like these. And look at the connection we can make between this passage and Jeremiah's instructions to the exiles in Babylon. We are to pray for leaders so that we might live peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. As with the exiles in Babylon, we pray for our leaders in the hope of the well-being of our cities and the places where we live. But there's more to this, because Paul is not just saying that we should pray that they'll help us to lead good lives and that they'll keep things smooth so that our own businesses can thrive or our own safety can be protected. He's not just saying that. Look what he says in 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 4. He says, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So Paul's ultimate motive for saying pray for leaders wasn't just so you can live nice lives, but was saying so that they might come to Christ and so that there is a culture that is conducive to the gospel spreading. Pray that the leaders would maintain a culture that is conducive to the spread of the gospel. Now, the gospel can spread under many different conditions, and God has proven that throughout history. But what we're praying for is that God would help there to be a culture in our cities where the gospel can freely spread. Paul clearly connects prayer for our leaders to God's desire for all people to be saved. In other words, when we pray for our leaders, we're not just praying that God will help them to do the things that we agree with politically. We can pray for those things. We can pray for the morality. We ought to. But we're also praying, God, save their souls. They're a sinner. They're sinners like I was a sinner. Save them like you saved me. And so our primary motivation is not to see our political wishes fulfilled. Instead, the primary factor in praying for our leaders to govern in such a way that we can live peaceful and quiet lives is that the cultural environment of our region could be conducive to the gospel. And this means praying for decisions and laws and directions from our leaders that leave the doors for the gospel wide open. It means praying that they won't make laws that put the church in conflict with them. It's asking God for favor with community leaders. One example from the Old Testament would be Nehemiah, who was one of the exiles from Jerusalem, and he was the cupbearer to the king of Persia. The Persians had conquered the Babylonians since the fall of Jerusalem. And so the exiles from the Jews, they lived under the Babylonians, and the Persians beat the Babylonians, so they lived under the Persians. And Nehemiah was serving the king of Persia. And when Nehemiah got news from Jerusalem after decades, it was still in ruins. The walls of the city were broken down. It had no protection from raiders. Enemy nations were still able to come in, and it was in shambles. He prayed to God for help. The next time the king of Persia saw him, God gave Nehemiah favor with King Artaxerxes, and he sent Nehemiah back to rebuild the walls and gave him the resources he was going to need to do it. And this is how Nehemiah explained it to the Jews in Jerusalem when he arrived. This is how he told his testimony, his story in Nehemiah 2:18. He says, "And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' So they strengthened their hands for the good work." So Nehemiah told them how he had been given favor by God before the king and how the king had responded, and the doors for their return for the rebuilding of Jerusalem were opened. Notice that God was favorable and he gave Nehemiah favor with the king. Let me give you an example of this from our own community. During the pandemic, a lot of stuff got shut down, made it difficult for a lot of people, obviously, especially for teachers in the school district who had children of their own. It was difficult for them to be able to care for their kids, and some of them had children who didn't go to the same school that they taught in or were going in a different school district. And so the community approached us and asked if we could set up a temporary learning center here specifically for the kids of Agawam school teachers so that their kids would have a place to come and to study. And we were able to do that throughout the winter months. And I believe this is an example of how God gave us favor with the community and how he continues to give us favor with the community, knowing that we need opportunities for the gospel to spread. Also knowing that we're doing a renovation and we need favor with the community so that those who are in authority know that, you know, we're good community members, that we do our part, so to speak. And so this is one way where God has given us opportunity to show favor to the community so that we might receive favor from the community as open doors. We want to pray for more opportunities like that. God, bless our community leaders. Help them. Give us favor with them. Give us favor to see them come to Christ. Give us favor to be able to see them open doors for the gospel. And perhaps the most obvious way to pray for our community and our region like a missionary is to pray for the specific needs of the area. We can pray for these needs in two ways. The first is to just pray that God would meet those needs, and this is good. For instance, we know that we're a part of a region in the Northeast that has been particularly hit hard in recent years by the opioid crisis and now by fentanyl, and so we can pray for those issues that we know are happening in our region. We can pray that God would put an end to that crisis, help people overcome addiction, minister to families and to loved ones. We know, and this is something that I know has been on my heart for a while and that we're hoping to be able to move ministry into in the future, but we know that there's a great deal of fatherlessness in our communities, and this is an area that the world doesn't want to touch because, you know, it's taboo to say that, you know, kids need a dad. But as Christians, I guess, you know, we're not afraid to say that. And we're not afraid to demonstrate that. And I know that there are, you know, there are great needs in our communities for these things, and that we want to see more done about this. So we pray for those kinds of needs. God, would you minister to these things that are obviously taking place in our communities? You know, I drive by, when I'm going down 91, I drive by the casino, and I pray God to shut that place down every time I drive by, right? These are things that we pray for because we see obvious needs. These are things that people are deceived in, that they think that this is good and it's evil. They think it will help them, but it hurts them. They think it'll provide a blessing, but for many, it becomes a curse, and so we pray. The second way we pray for the needs is to ask God to show us if, when, and how he wants us to respond to these needs, and to give us the opportunities and obedient hearts to do it. Now, obviously, we can't tackle every need all at once. We don't have the manpower, perhaps, to do it. But we can in prayer. We can begin to ask the Lord to meet those needs in prayer. And we can also ask him to direct us. What's the unique way that you've positioned us and placed us as a body of believers to meet one need or two needs or three needs? What are the ways that you're calling us? Other than, you know, drug problems and things like that, we know that our area has needs like poverty and a high crime rate in Springfield particularly, and homelessness and troubled school districts and, like I said, fatherlessness. We can pray that God would not only meet those needs, but help us see how he wants us to participate in a way that points people to Christ. Finally, we need to pray for the testimony of the church. And this is an important one. We are not to be afraid of people or live by what people think of us. Yet the New Testament teaches that we should do our best to ensure that our church has a good reputation in the community. If we suffer for doing what is right, fine. But if our reputation suffers because of belligerence, or we've got a bad attitude, or we lack hospitality, or we're mean to people, or we're exclusive toward people, or whatever, if our reputation suffers not because we've done good, but because we've done wrong, that's a limit on our influence and the openness of our community to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me give you what I think is a silly example. I've heard from many people over the years, even recently, that they thought that you had to pay dues in order to attend Bethany Assembly of God. Now, I imagine that someone misunderstood a teaching about tithe and it got twisted, and that happens with churches all the time. We can't correct every rumor that goes around because people are going to say whatever they're going to say. I think it's silly because it's not true. Nevertheless, we want to correct that rumor. We've gone a long way to try to correct that rumor. In fact, you know, I know that dress can be a touchy subject in churches, but one of the reasons we don't dress quite as formally any longer is because we wanted to correct rumors like that one specifically, that you don't have to be a certain social class to come to Bethany and to know Jesus, that you don't have to pay dues. Yes, we believe you ought to be generous. Yes, there are teachings in the scripture about tithe. We want you to understand because they will be a blessing for you. But no, we don't collect dues. We're not checking up on you and calling your house and saying, hey, you know, you're late on your dues this month. Nobody's done that. Nobody's going to do that. And we want to make sure that as our reputation in the community, that if people are going to hate us, they hate us because we love Jesus, not because we failed to represent him well. Listen to the Apostle Peter's instructions to the Christians from 1 Peter 2:13 to 15. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. By the way, I think it's important for us to understand that, you know, government has a legitimate function in our culture, and it is to punish evil and to reward good. That's the function of government. And as Christians, that's what we should recognize and should understand. So we shouldn't be calling for, hey, we don't want any law enforcement. We don't want these kinds of things because that's government's role. It says it in the Bible. Now, we want them to be honest. And if law enforcement or government or officials or politicians are dishonest, they're corrupt, we don't want that. We want to call for transparency in that and for righting that wrong, for righteousness. But we shouldn't think that it's mean for the government to punish evil. No, it is their job, given to them by God, and we ought to honor that. Why were they to be subject to rulers, according to Peter? So that they might be praised for doing good and silence the ignorance of foolish people. Why was that a concern? Well, some of the things Christians did contradicted the norms of first century Greco-Roman culture. They thought that Christians might be undermining the stability of their society. After all, some women were no longer worshiping the same gods as their husbands, which is why Peter instructed wives how to interact in that situation in the book elsewhere. Some wives felt shamed by their husband's new Christian faith, which is why Peter goes on to talk about how husbands should respond to their wives. These Christians said that they worshiped a new king. They said, we worship King Jesus. Wouldn't that undermine loyalty to the government and to the emperor of Rome? This is why Peter tells Christians to honor the king. They were to honor societal norms where they could without compromising the gospel so that doors would remain open for the gospel. They were to maintain a reputation in the community for doing good. So we should pray that God would help our church to have a good reputation in the community. We could pray that people would attend here, or people who attend here would speak well of this place and that their lives would represent it well. You can pray for your leaders or pastors, your deacons, deaconesses, board members, ministry leaders, as we've talked about in the past, that we would live above reproach so that the name of Christ is not slandered in any way. Pray that Bethany would become a synonym for blessing, for healing, for grace, for salvation in our community, and that as a result of our reputation, doors for the gospel would remain open in people's hearts and in our valley. That's why we pray for the peace of our city. It's why we pray for the leaders of our region. It's why we pray for the needs of our community. And it's why we pray for our church's testimony. When a missionary is called to a new place, they will often speak of a burden that they feel for that country, or that community, or that people. And by burden, they mean that they have an increased sense of concern that God has placed on their heart for that particular people group, especially for their spiritual state. God has planted us here in Agawam and the Pioneer Valley and the surrounding communities. We need to begin to think like missionaries, and we need to begin to pray like missionaries. Perhaps we need to ask God to burden our hearts for the people and the problems and the needs and the leaders and the opportunities in our communities so that we will begin to think about them like Jesus does. So how do you pray like a missionary for your community? Well, yeah, you pray for the needs. You pray for the leaders. You pray for your church. You pray for those open doors. But you also maybe just need to start by saying, Jesus, help me to understand that I'm a missionary. And maybe sometimes we feel so close to home. It's so normal to us. And we associate missions with the abnormal, with the strange, with the weird, with different cultures. Not weird as in like the people are weird, but like things that are strange to us. Things that are different from our cultural norms. Being uncomfortable, we associate it with those things so much that we forget to remember that I'm an exile. I'm a stranger. I'm alien to this land. I'm not just like my neighbors. They probably think I'm weird. They might have caught me out prayer walking in the backyard more than once and thought, what's this guy doing back there, right? They probably think I'm strange. I'm an alien. You're an alien. And that should be a reminder to us that we're missionaries. God has placed us here that we might seek the peace and the welfare of this place. And the number one concern in seeking that peace and that welfare is that this place would have peace with God. Because one day they'll find out that the king that they thought they served wasn't really the king. That there's another king. And it's his opinion that matters. And before that day, we want them to come to know that Jesus is king. So tonight we want to pray like missionaries. I'm going to ask our worship team to come. And as they begin to lead in worship tonight, the first thing I want to ask you to do is that you begin to pray that God would burden your heart for your community like you're a missionary there. That he would help you and open your eyes to begin to be able to think about your neighborhood, the people you interact with, the places that you go like a missionary. You know, one of the things that sets missionaries apart that I think is unique is that when they go, they understand that they're going with a purpose. I'm going to this other place, and my only reason really for going is because I want to let them know about Jesus, right? Otherwise, they'd stay. And so there's this distinction that happens in their thinking that I'm going for this reason. And so then they start thinking about all life situations, like I got to view this through the lens of what I'm here to do. But sometimes when we're at home, we forget that. We haven't gone anywhere. And what I want to ask you to pray for tonight is that God would begin to burden you and open your eyes for the community so that you begin thinking, you know what? I may not have gone anywhere physically, but I'm in a different kingdom now. God transferred me. I'm in a different kingdom, which means he's put me here. And while I may have always lived at this address, when I got saved, God placed me here in a way that I wasn't here before. And now I have to start thinking about the place I live as if I'm just here to reach these people with the gospel of Jesus. I'm not here so much so that I can just build the American dream in my life. I'm not here so much just so that I can get comfortable and get what I want. I'm not here so much just so that I can do the things that I love to do. But I'm here with a purpose. And we have to start asking, God, would you help me to see my life that way? Help me to think of myself as a missionary. Because it's going to be really hard for us to pray like a missionary, to act like a missionary, to evangelize like a missionary if we don't actually believe we're missionaries. It's going to be really hard for us to take a step where we're effective in these things if we don't first understand, I am a missionary. God has made me one because he transferred me. I'm in a different kingdom now. And so the first prayer, maybe the primary prayer, maybe you won't get beyond this prayer tonight. The first thing I want you to ask tonight, to seek the Lord for, God, help me to start thinking of me like you've made me. Help me to start thinking of myself like a missionary. Open my eyes, Lord, to my neighbors and to my friends and to my community. Open my eyes to see. Change my focus. Change my heart. If you get there and you prayed that and you're ready to move on, then pray for the other things we prayed for tonight. Pray for the peace of your community. Pray for the leaders of your community. Pray for the open doors for the gospel. Pray for the reputation of your church and the community. But let's start with, God, burden me for my community and open my eyes to see that I'm a missionary here. Would you do that with me? Would you stand with me? We're going to seek the Lord. I encourage you to find a place to pray. Maybe you want to come and kneel down at the front. Maybe you want to make a place where you're standing. But let's seek the Lord intentionally for the next few moments.